In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Since we didn't do something from the Old Testament for a long time, it's time that we do something from the Old Testament. And for today, I selected one of those stories from the Old Testament. Very interesting story, very deep, and it is, on the personal level, a wonderful story of repentance. But not only that, it is a very significant story in the big picture of not only the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, New and Old Testament as well, and we'll see that today. But before we start with the Old Testament, we will go back to the very beginning of the New Testament. If you go to the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 1, it's talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This person gave birth to this person and so forth until generation after generation until Jesus Christ. And you will find that all those names are males. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so forth. With the exception of three names. Three of them were females. Were women. And that actually was something strange considering that in the Old Testament in particular, people didn't care much about the name of the mother. They usually list the name of the father. But in the New Testament, in Matthew 1, when they listed the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, they mentioned three women. Do you know who are these? Number one? Number one is Tamar. Number two is Rahab, and number three is Ruth. And each one of them has a very, very significant story. And today, we'll be talking about number two, who is Rahab. Rahab, whenever she is mentioned in the Bible, she is mentioned with a description. What's the description? Rahab the adulteress, or the harlot. And today, we'll see her story, and we'll see a very, very deep story of repentance. How she changed her life upside down and became part of the Israelites. That's on her personal level and on her personal life. However, as I mentioned, if we look at the big picture, Rahab's story is a very, very important story in the Old Testament. Why? The Israelites, if you read the Old Testament, they always believe that we are the selected people of God. God only chosen our nation to be His people. Therefore, they kind of formed a shell around themselves saying that we are God's people. Nobody else has any relationship with God. And they divided the world into two parts. Either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. And if you are a Gentile, you have to do nothing with God. You are not part of our nation. God will never come from you, and God has to do nothing with you. And that was their belief from the time of Abraham and Isaac all the way till the New Testament. They thought that Christ or God is only for them. Okay? And with very few exceptions, that was the case. And to tell you how significant this thought was, you know Isaiah? Isaiah was killed. Isaiah the prophet was killed. You know who killed him? His nation, the Israelites. You know why? Because he made a lot of prophecies that God is not only for the Israelites, but God is for the whole world, for the Jews and the Gentiles as well. They killed him by the sword, if you read the story. So for them, the idea that non-Israelites to be part of the nation of Israel, that was something that's not acceptable. To say the least, Jan. Here is the point. Rahab, the harlot, was the first Gentile to become a part of the Israelite. And this is why she is a very, very important figure in their history, that she was not considered part of the nation of Israel whatsoever. She was a sinner by all means. But she was the first person ever that was a non-Jew to become a Jew. And that was, as I mentioned, in the big picture of the whole Bible, that's very significant because this is a great prophecy about the New Testament, that Christ is for the whole world. He's not only for the Jews, he's not only for a particular nation, but Christ is for everybody, for the whole world. This is why Rahab is a very important figure. we, as if you consider yourself an Egyptian or American, we are considered Gentiles. But the first Gentile to be Christian or to be part of the church was Rahab. This is why she is very important. And it is, as I mentioned, a very significant story of repentance. Let's go to the book of Joshua to read her story. Let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And her story is only mentioned in chapter 2 and very small portion of chapter 6. But you don't hear much about her after that, except for the New Testament, and we'll be talking about that too. That's page 209 in the Old Testament, Joshua 2. We'll read first from verses 1 to 7, then we'll continue later. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So we see here Joshua on his way to the promised land, the land that God promised the Israelites that you will dwell forever, the land of Canaan. The next step for them was a city called Jericho. Jericho, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, it was always the symbol of evil. It was a very evil city, and God's plan for them was to conquer the city and take it over and then continue all the way to the promised land. So here we see Joshua sending two spies or two messengers just to search the city, know exactly what's the road and how to get there. And the first thing they did is that they went to Rahab's house. And it was, as the Bible mentioned here, it was a harlot's house. She was a harlot. She was an adulteress. And apparently they did that because from their appearance and from their language, people would know that they are Israelites. And people in all the land of Canaan knew that the Israelites are there to conquer their cities, because since leaving Egypt, they had fought too many wars, and the plan for them was to reach their land. So they knew that the Israelites are going after them. So for those guys to go there, and with their appearance and their language, they would, it's well known that they are Israelites, and they would be in trouble. And probably the only place for them that's open to foreigners would be such a house. If they go somewhere else, probably no hotel or nobody would accept them, because they knew that what they are after. But it probably was easy for them to enter this house. And here, they met with Rahab. And let's focus first for a few minutes about Rahab's situation here. First of all, she is a Gentile. She is not a Jew. And according to the traditions of the Jews, she has to do nothing with God. That's number one. Number two, she lives in a very evil city. And God's judgment and God's condemnation will come upon this city just in a couple of chapters, because it was very evil and they did not listen to God's warnings before that. So she is a Gentile that lives in a very evil city. And look at her profession. It's all about sin. It's all about sin. So by all counts, by all means, there is no way on earth that this woman would know who God is. Everything, her family, her career, her relationships, her nation, her country, her traditions, her religions, everything. Everything in her life would say that she is condemned. She has no hope of knowing who God is. She has no hope of repentance. But as we see here, she has a heart that was tuned to God's voice, and we'll see that clearly in the next few verses. But as we are talking about Rahab and how she changed her life, we also have to talk about God's grace that covers everybody, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, the people who has no relationship whatsoever with Christ. Today, probably we don't recognize the difference between Jews and Gentiles, but God's grace covers everybody, even those who we think that they cannot or they will never have a relationship with God. God's grace covers everyone. And here she received those two spies or two messengers, and when the commentators in the Bible try to make a link between this and the New Testament, it's like Christ sending his disciples, asking her to repent and to change her life. Still, we're speaking about Rahab. Let's see what the New Testament said about her. If we go to, she's actually mentioned only twice in the New Testament, and each time in one of the epistles, she is mentioned from a different perspective, two different perspectives. And the first one is St. Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews. If we go to chapter 11. That's the chapter known to be the chapter of faith. Verse 30 and 31. That's page 1181. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, Rahab did not perish. Here we see St. Paul characterizing the reason or the center of her repentance was her faith. Faith on what? Faith that God can change and God can accept her repentance. That's her faith. But remember something here, that faith to her came with a risk. It wasn't just an easy thing for her, I accept you guys and you will save me and everything is great. It wasn't that easy. You know why? Because if you know the about the Israelites, they did not have much strength. They were not people of war as we know them today, or as like the other nations used to be. Jericho actually was a very fortified city. It was a very strong city, and a lot of historians and people talked about the strength of the city and its walls. It was not an easy city to conquer. And those guys, the Israelites, usually relied on God. They didn't have much of a war machine, or they were not people of war, as I mentioned. So for her to align herself with the Israelites against her own nation, that's a big risk. She's taken sort of an adventure here. It's an unknown territory for her. What if those guys fail? What if the Israelites try to conquer the city? I align myself with them and they lose. She's putting her life here on the line. But here comes the strength of faith. Faith, by the way, it always has a risk component to it, because we are believing in something that we don't see with our own eyes. Faith always has a risk built into it. Who tells me if I go to church and if I read the Bible and if I do the right thing and I be honest with God that I will be prosperous? Can you guarantee that to me? I don't know, this is the risk you are taking. Faith in God means risk. You are accepting a certain level of risk. But our guarantee is this, that we have seen all over the ages, through the Bible and through the church, that God can do it. And this is why I am able to accept the risk. For her, it was a risk, no question about it, because she could have lost her life. But she accepted the risk, knowing the consequences, that God will do wonders in her life. And God did, to the extent that she became the mother of Christ. She became a mother of Christ. What glory is that? But this is a return on the risk, on the investment. This is a return that God will make glory out of you. He will do glorious things in your life because you accepted the risk of faith. The second example in the New Testament is James. Let's go to James and see what he said about her. So St. Paul talked about her faith. Usually there is a dispute between faith and works. Let's see what St. James said about her. James, 225, page 1185. No, let's go to 24. I'm sorry. 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? What works did she do here? Acceptance, and more importantly, as we will see later in her story, repentance, faith and repentance. This is what characterized her life, and this is what made her life great to the extent that she is now one of the mothers of Christ. From her descendants, Jesus Christ himself came, and she was recognized for that in the New Testament. Her repentance, her life showed that God can do wonders in ours. One notice here, one difference between what St. Paul said and St. James said is how they characterize the spies. St. Paul said they are spies, but St. James said they are messengers. Were they messengers or spies?
Spies,
huh? Yeah, but they were messengers too. As I mentioned, they were sort of like an example of Christ sending his apostles to preach the world. But apparently for them, they were messengers. They were bringing the good news to her. For everybody in Jericho, they were spies. But for her, they were messengers. There is a difference usually in our vision. The sinner usually looks at the Bible, looks at whatever God sent to us as not spies, but something that's going to hurt me. God is putting all these commandments in this Bible to chain my hands, to limit my freedom. Okay? But for her, the same guys, they were not spies, they are not here to hurt me, but they are messengers. They are bringing me the good news. God's commandments and God's words and do this and don't do that, these are good news for me. They are not here to hurt me. There is always a difference in vision between the spiritual person and the non-spiritual person, the one who doesn't care about God. For that person, whatever God is sending us is to hurt me, is to limit my freedom, is to put me always under pressure or under a sense of guilt. But for me, who is a spiritual person, whatever God is sending me is for my benefit, for my joy, for my happiness. That's always there was always a difference in vision. Before we continue with the story, when she was asked about the two spies, what did she do? She lied. And that was wrong.
Yeah, that was the question I was going to ask you.
Yeah, that was wrong. Some people sometimes try to justify it, but it was wrong. And it shows us that her spiritual maturity is not there yet. She is learning about God. She probably heard him talking about God. She knew what he's all about, but she did not mature yet. Yes, sure.
I was just going to say, yeah, I was reading, because at first I was like, well, why does the Bible praise her while she's lying? But I was reading a book about Joshua, and it was talking about how, like, why are we judging her? When, like, think of when you're a new Christian, like, when you first get to know Christ, you stumble all the time, and you fall into so many sins. So, like, that was just a sin she stumbled and fell into.
Exactly. Thank you. Thank you. It was a mistake. It was a mistake on her part. But again, she had done so many mistakes in the past, and she has now a changing heart, and we'll see that in the next few verses. Let's read from 8 to 15. Back to Joshua, 210. Now before they lay down, we are talking about the two spies, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for you, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that you will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. We see here that she heard a lot about God, and apparently she was not the only one who heard about God's condemnation or God's judgment that's yet to come on the city of Jericho. Probably everybody did. Everybody heard about what God did with them to the Egyptians in the wilderness of Sinai, and their wars against the Amorites and so forth. So they knew that they under God's judgment. But again, there is a difference in vision between her and the rest of the people in Jericho. Everybody heard about what God did to the nation of Israel and what God can do to them, and they kept fortifying their walls. Build their walls that will separate us from God. But she did the opposite. She said that once I heard about this, our hearts were melted when we heard about God's work and what he can do for you and what he can do with us. There is always a difference in vision between the one who wants to live with God and the one who doesn't care. The two of them, she and the rest of the people in Jericho, they hear the same story. It's like we are here in church. We hear Abuna Anthony talking every Sunday, or Abuna Pshoy, or whatever sermon we hear. But there are two kinds of people. People who will take this and start and keep fortifying the wall that would separate them from God. And people whose heart is melted when they hear about God's word. Another point that's great about her, she didn't look much at all her weaknesses. Again, she is a Gentile. She doesn't know anything about God by tradition or by religion or by history. She is an adulteress. She is a sinful woman. But she didn't look into all that. She looked into what God can do. All the verses from 8 to 15, she is explaining to them what they already know, what God can do. Probably she is not saying this to them to preach them. They probably know all the stories, but she is reminding herself, this is what can do, what God can do. It's not about me, but it's about God. What God can do to my life. Spiritual life is not about what can I do, but it's about what God can accomplish in my life. What changes can he bring into my life? What strength can he bring into my heart? This is what spiritual life is all about. One great thing also about her, before we continue the story, is that she is busy with others. She is now about to receive a promise of salvation. This is what she asked. Promise me that I will get salvation. But it's not only me, but it's myself and my family, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, if I have a wife, if I have children. Believe me, as Christians, we have a responsibility. And we will be asked about this. God will ask us, what did you do with your family? Where are they? Well, we didn't get along very well. We didn't understand each other. We were fighting. We were fighting day and night. Is this what God is looking from us? Believe me, I know lots of stories about people who were raised in a family that was not that close to Christ or to church. But when they became closer to church, they managed to attract every single member in their family to God, miraculously, somehow. Maybe not by preaching, maybe not by direct talking, but just by behavior and appearance and help and love and acceptance and showing compassion. This is what Christ is expecting from us. What did you do to your family? That's a question I will leave with you. Let's finish to the rest of the story from verse 15. Then she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Remember this, she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on you, on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Then the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And we know the rest of the story, the collapse, the falling of the walls, and she would be saved along with her family. What was the promise that they gave to her? What was the sign? Yeah, a scarlet cord. You put it on the window, outside the wall. She was living on the wall, and on the window was on the wall, you put this scarlet cord as a sign. And whenever we conquer the city, you and your family, as long as you remain inside the walls of your house, you will be safe. Scarlet cord, what does it mean?
Blood of Christ.
Yeah, the blood. You will be saved, you will be protected through the blood of Christ. Scarlet is the color of blood. You will be saved through the blood. This is exactly similar to what happened, you know, with whom before? Yeah, the Passover lamb. As long as you keep the blood of the lamb on the door, your firstborns are all saved. It's the same thing. You are saved through the blood of Christ. This is now the New Testament hidden in the Old Testament. But in order for you to enjoy the salvation through the blood of Christ, you have to do certain things. In order for her to enjoy this salvation, she and her family, she has to do certain things. First of all, the blood of Christ should be put in a very clear manner, very clear on the window, on the walls. You don't hide it. You are Christian, don't hide it. Don't be afraid that you are Christian. Don't be afraid that you belong to God. You belong to the blood of Christ. You put it very clear to everybody. Everybody can see it. Everybody can recognize it. Sometimes, at work, I'm Christian, but I don't have to say it. I go to church and I do this and that, but why should I say it? I just keep it to myself. Sort of, I don't want to say it, but low esteem kind of thing. But no, as long as you're Christian, you have to say it and say it loudly and say it proudly. Don't hide it. This is number one. Number two, you have a secret. You have to be honest. Don't say it to anybody. Honesty in relationship with God. Whatever God said, you have to obey honestly. Okay, this is the second condition that they gave her. Honesty and obedience. And third thing, you have to remain inside the house. Any member of your family, if he leaves the house, he is on his own. We cannot guarantee his salvation. And this house is what? The church, Noah's Ark. As long as you are in the ark, as long as you are inside the church, you are saved. And when I say inside the church, I don't mean just the walls, and I don't mean just social things and the shella and the stuff. I mean by the church, the sacraments and my spiritual growth. Those two things, sacraments and spiritual growth. As long as you are within the walls of the church, you will be saved. That's very important, as long as you are inside the walls of the church.
What was the application of the second one? I didn't get it, the secret that she was not supposed to share it with everybody.
That she hid the spies.
Yeah, but how do we, like, what is, like these other ones, we know the their relation with the New Testament, right? But what was the secret? How do we look at that?
Live with God with honesty and obey whatever God tells you to do.
How to keep the secret? What is the keeping the secret?
No, okay, what I said is they asked her to do something and she obeyed. This is how if she would have gone and spread the word, then that's dishonesty. So when dealing with God, we have to show obedience and honesty. Okay? Something very interesting to notice about her here in verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, the spies departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Okay? She did that immediately after she finished talking with them. She could have said, they are still going back to Joshua for a few days, and by the time Joshua will be back, it will take a couple of weeks. So I can do this scarlet business like whenever I feel like it. But as Abu Nabshoy was talking this morning in the sermon, you have to do it now. Now, she didn't wait. She didn't wait. She just felt the urgency. I have to be protected by the blood now. I have to do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because if she waited on doing that, she probably would have gone the wrong way. And it's very interesting here to one of the fathers was commenting about this, and he had a very nice meditation or comparison. After she finished talking to them, she had to open her window and put the scarlet cords, but at the same time she had to close her door, the door of the house, because she is no harlot anymore. She is not committing sin anymore. So she closed the door of sin, and opened a window, the window of the blood of Christ. See the depths of what she is doing? She has to close her door, otherwise she's not doing anything. If she kept committing the sin as she used to do, she's not going to gain anything. So she has to close the outside door, the door that connects her with Jericho, with the sin. But at the same time, she has to keep the window open, the window on the wall outside Jericho that would connect her with the blood of Christ. This is what repentance is. It's not just words. It's not just I'll go and say a few words to Abuna and get it off my heart. No, it's more than that. It's a change of direction. Close the door on this side and open a window on the other side. This is why her repentance was really great. Yes?
It's basically the faith and the word.
Correct. Both of them, as we mentioned, from St. Paul and St. James. Now, the last point I wanted to make before we end here is the Bible tells us that their house was on the wall. Now, we know that when Joshua came with the Israelites, they had to rotate around the walls for 7 days and with the trumpets and the Ark of Covenant, and then on the seventh day, the walls fell. Okay? That tells us that something happened. All the walls of Jericho, miles and miles of walls, had collapsed unless for a certain section, which was
her house.
See what God can do? Miles and miles of walls would collapse except for a very small section where her house is. This is what God can do to his people. There is a condemnation. There is judgment for all the city and its inhabitants because of their sin, because they didn't hear what God can do or listen to what God can do to them. But very, very small section, which is protected by the blood of Christ, this section, this church, is still standing. And she and her family were saved. I finish with a story related to today's gospel and what Abuna Bishoy was saying about the end of the world. A nun from the Evangelical Church in Germany, she wrote a book. And the book, its name was God's Children in the Last Days. And basically what she's saying, a very interesting observation, is that in the Old Testament, whenever God's judgment or God's condemnation was upon people, usually God's wrath would come upon them and there is a disaster. And whenever this happens, a lot of people perish or die, except for very few people. Let's take an example. Noah's Ark. Everybody on earth died during the flood, but only Noah and his family were saved. The land of Egypt, the firstborns were killed all over the place, except for the Israelites. We see here, for example, all the city perished, except for one family, Rahab and her people. There is always, when God's condemnation happens occurs on the world, some people are left. And that's definitely what happened here. Only one house among the whole city. And it is a message to us today, especially when we are talking about in Nowruz and the end of the year, that God's condemnation definitely is occurring or will occur. And the question for us is, who is this few that will be saved? Am I among this few? That's the question that at the end of the year we should be asking ourselves very carefully. Because according to Mother Basilia Schling, the one I was talking about, God's condemnation is happening and it will happen through natural disasters, man-made disasters, whatever, you name it. And today's gospel about the signs of the end of the world, it's happening, or it will happen. And God's condemnation and God's judgment will be upon us. And as we saw from the Bible, few will be saved. Think about this as we're approaching the end of the Coptic year. It's very important to realize where I am and take this step similar to what Rahab did and offer God repentance. And by faith, as we mentioned, there is always the risk, but I'm willing to accept the risk because of the promise I have from here. Glory be to God forever. Any question?